of this message today is love the stranger. Love the stranger. I'm going to be talking to you about hospitality and the power of hospitality and what that looks like. And I believe as I pray that this message is a message from the Holy Spirit, that Jesus wants to set a culture in this church, that something that defines how we act around each other and treat one another and bear with each other. And so I ask you, as I pray, that you would not just hear another message, but that you would listen with faith and that you would be blessed by it. And you'd let the Holy Spirit take a coal from the altar, touch your lips, touch your heart as you listen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Would you stand with me for the reading of this first passage in honor of the Word of God? Paul speaking says, "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, or the Jews made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Praise God. You may be seated. Paul said, at one time you were without Christ, you were aliens, you were strangers to the promises of God, to the covenants of promise. You didn't have any hope, and you were without God in the world, but God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away from God, separated by your wicked works, by your sins, now you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's the mission Jesus came on. It was a mission to seek and to save the lost. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 9 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." Peter's saying, look, the end of all things is right at the door. It's very near. So be serious about prayer. And be watchful and guard your prayer life. Don't let your prayer life slip away. Don't slack in prayer, as prayer will keep you spiritually awake and prepared for what is coming. Verse 8, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." He says, above all things, this is the most important thing, have fervent love for one another. Not just I kind of love them, but a burning love, a fervent love, because that love will preserve unity in the church. Because no matter what offenses come, love covers a multitude of sins. Not just a few. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love enables us to forgive and maintain peace when the enemy tries to use offenses to divide us. Love humbles us to forgive those who sin against us. And love humbles us to seek forgiveness when we're wrong, to admit that we're wrong and to say, I'm sorry. That's what love does. Unforgiveness can't survive in a heart that's burning with fervent love. The flames of fervent love, they consume bitter roots before they even grow very big. Love consumes the bitter root, burns it into ashes. Verse 9, listen to what he says. This is in light of the end of all things. He said, be serious in prayer. Be fervent in love. And now he says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling or grudging. This is an interesting command given in light of the end of all things. Peter, by the Holy Spirit, is telling them to practice hospitality toward one another in the local church. Peter doesn't say, look, the end of all things is at hand, so sell everything you have and go sit on a mountain waiting for the Lord's return. He doesn't say, build bunkers and stockpile food for the last days. He says, serve one another through hospitality. Invite people into the warmth of your home and serve them generously. Peter says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling or grudging. Well, what would grudging hospitality look like? I'm glad you asked. Proverbs 23, 6 and 7. Do not eat the food of a begrudging host. I'm reading this in NIV because it just captured the thought here so powerfully. Do not eat the food of a begrudging host. Do not crave his delicacies. He's saying if you're invited into someone's home and they're giving you food and they're begrudging to give it to you, he says, don't even eat it. Look at verse 7. For he or your host is the kind of person who is always thinking about the cost. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Think about that. He says, eat and drink, but his heart isn't with you. He's thinking about the cost. He's thinking, well, they're eating this. That's going to cost me this much. They ate a lot there. They drank this. That's going to cost me this much. The grudging host is serving while worrying about the cost of the food that you're trying to digest. His mouth says eat and drink, but his heart is thinking about his loss. This is hypocritical hospitality. This is an outward show of caring, but the heart is not in agreement. Peter says, get your heart right and then show hospitality without grudging. For God loves what? A cheerful giver. Those who give from their hearts. One of the definitions of hospitality is one who is fond of guests. It's serving people to make them feel welcome and bringing people into friendship. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11, continuing the passage, it says, and as each one has received a gift, minister it or serve one another with it as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. How many of you know that grace is manifold? It's variegated. It has many colors and many, many facets. It's not just the grace of God that saved you from your sin. It is that. Thank God for that. But it's many-sided. It's many-faceted. It's so beautiful. And one of the things that grace does is it gives you gifts. It gives you spiritual gifts. And here he says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another or serve one another with that gift as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Grace is to be received, but not just for our benefit. Grace is to be received and then poured out on others. We are to serve others with the different gifts God has given to us by his manifold grace. We're to be good stewards of his grace, not just receiving grace and the gifts he gives us, but by being servants to others. This brings glory to God. And did you know in a body of Christ, there's all different kinds of gifts. And God wants all of them to be used for the building up of the body of Jesus. Verse 11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Not his own opinions, but what does God say? What does the word of God say? If anyone ministers or serves, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. That in all things, what? God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Paul is saying, use the gifts that God has poured out into your life to serve others, not just to say thank you, God, for this grace and consume it on yourself, but use the gifts to serve the body. It glorifies Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:15 says this, but speaking the truth in love may grow up, that's our word oxano, grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit or held together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Praise God. He says, when you're speaking the truth in love to one another, when every joint is supplying, it's doing its part, the body is going to be built up. It's going to grow. It's going to spiritually grow. When it says, by what every joint supplies, some translations say ligament. Do you know what ligaments do? Ligaments are the strong fibrous tissues that hold our bones together. Be glad you have ligaments. Has anyone ever torn a ligament in here? It's a terrible injury if you tear a ligament. They're slow to heal. And you realize that when your ligament is torn or strained, it hurts in your whole body. The Bible says that every person from this passage in the body of Christ is a ligament. We're a joint. And we're supplying something to the body. When we do our share, when we use our gifts, we are causing the growth of the body in love. Hallelujah. Listen, you are crucial to holding the body together by love. You are. When you and I use the gifts God's given us by grace to serve each other, we're doing our share, we're doing our part, and it causes growth. And I see the buds of growth in this church. I see people doing this. I see people speaking the truth in love. I see people using their gifts. But there's more. God wants more from us. He wants us to take more grace and to give more grace. Amen? Leviticus 19:34 says, "The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you or like a family member. And you shall love him, that's the stranger, as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Isn't this interesting? God says the stranger who dwells among you, that sojourns with you, who's taken on to become a Jew in a sense, who's taken on the word of God and says, "I want to be part of your people." He says, treat them like they're part of the family. Love them as yourself. Hospitable, the word hospitable is a compound Greek word that comes from two words, friend and stranger. It literally means a friend of strangers. Hospitality means a lover of strangers or to entertain strangers. Jesus displayed this heart of hospitality by welcoming sinners to eat with him. The religious despised him for this and called him what? The friend of sinners. The heart of God is to take outsiders or sinners and to make them insiders, right? Not just by joining a church, but by coming by faith through the Son of God, through the cross and his resurrection. That's how we become children of God. That's how we become insiders. Deuteronomy 10:19 says, "Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." How many of you know what it's like to feel like an outsider? Uncared for, unloved. Thank you. I hope you don't stay feeling that way here. But when you come into a new church, in effect, you are a stranger until you get to know the people and until the people get to know you. And that process takes time. The more loving that the people are in the church, the more that they have this heart of hospitality to love the stranger, the faster it will happen. One of the negatives of very large churches is that it's not hard to feel like a stranger even when you've been there for years. One of God's desires is that believers in the local church who come in as strangers, they become family. This is the mark or one of the marks of a mature and healthy church body, that we are reaching out to welcome strangers into the fold. This can't be done by just programs or even having warm greeters. It's wonderful to have warm greeters. Thank God for you. If you're doing that in the church, thank you. But that alone is not enough to cause people to feel like they are loved. It has to be something that is organic, that's coming from the Holy Spirit, that's happening in the body of Christ. This is a progressive work of grace in the hearts of the members. Hospitality is not just inviting people over to your house or to your apartment for dinner. It is that, but it's much more. I've seen single people in this church who don't have an apartment. They live at home. Some were still in high school. And I've seen them exercise this spirit of hospitality. I've seen them observe another person and see that they're feeling like a stranger. See that they're feeling like they're left out. And I've seen that teenager go to that person and just begin to make them feel welcome. Just to love on them and to show them the warmth of Christ and to listen to them. Listen to what's going on in their life. That's the spirit of hospitality. It's a heart to say, I'm a friend of strangers. I'm a friend of the outcast. I'm a friend of the one who feels uncomfortable. Praise God. These young people, or some people in this church, may not have the ability to have people over and cook for them, but they go to the stranger. They look for how they can make them feel welcome. They use the gifts they have to welcome those who feel like outsiders. You know, one of the greatest things you can do to exercise this hospitality is listen to people. Just you know, shut this and open this. You got two of these and one of these. Just and ask them questions as they share. Listen to them and have eye contact when you listen to them, right? And truly ask the Lord to help you be a better listener to people, because it's one of the ways that we express love and affection. And you know, the world is very bad at listening. Very bad. I think there's people that are paid listeners. I mean, of course there are. They're counselors, right? They're paid to listen to you. But the church should be a place where you can be listened to. And we should be growing in that. Have any of us arrived? No. Can I be at the end of service? Someone comes up and talks to me and I'm listening and then I get distracted. Yes, it can happen. And I apologize if that's happened to you from me. But we should strive to show goodness and kindness to people. Listen to them. Make them feel warm. Make them feel loved. 2 Corinthians 8:12 says, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what one does not have." Let's keep this verse in mind as we consider how we can increase in hospitality. God does not expect us to give what we don't have, but he expects us to use the gifts and resources he has given us already. This is acceptable to God. And when we use the little God gives us for his glory, guess what? He gives us more. He restocks our supply and gives us more abundantly. That's how the kingdom of God works. Look at Luke 6:38. Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given to you," or back to you. "Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." I love this verse. I love this. "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be poured back into your bosom." This is the economy of the kingdom of God. Now, some take this and say, well, see, give to get. No, that shouldn't be our mindset. Unless we're saying, God, I want to give to get more grace so I can pour more grace out on people. More goodness, more kindness, more of your character. Those who give to others will have an endless supply from the fountain of God's generosity. He will keep pouring back into them, so not only they will be satisfied, but they'll continue to have to give. Beware of looking at what little you have in the pantry and hoarding it for fear you won't have enough for yourself and those you love. Remember the widow who obeyed the Lord to feed a complete stranger? Elijah the prophet, when her pantry was almost completely empty, he said, "Woman, can you get me some water?" She said, "Oh, okay." She goes and gets the wash, and he goes, oh, by the way, can you make me a little cake?" And she says, "No, I all I have is a little oil and a little flour, and I was going to gather these two sticks together and make a cake for me and my son, our last meal, so we can eat it and die." "Prophet, the pantry's empty." "Just don't worry. Just go and do what I've asked you to do. God will take care of it." Don't look in your pantry and say, "Well, our grocery bill is this. How could we possibly have someone over?" Man, I'm telling you, you got way more than that widow had, don't you? We have so much wealth in America, and yet we're still working to protect our little pantry. God says, don't do that. Trust me. Believe me. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put back in your bosom. You know what it says? It says that when she did that, when she obeyed, the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Praise God. You see, God has a different economy, and it doesn't always work with math. But God begins to provide for those that provide for him, for the things he cares about. He says, "I'm going to keep pouring into you. You're on the right path. You're on the right direction." Hebrews 13:2 says, do not forget to entertain strangers. That's the Greek word hospitality. Don't forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unknowingly entertained angels. Well, I wonder if that's happening much in America, where hospitality is not that strong in the churches. But it did happen to someone in the Old Testament. Let's look at how our father of faith stooped to serve strangers and found himself serving not only angels, but the Lord himself. Genesis 18, verse 1. It says, then the Lord appeared to him, or Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre. And as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day, so he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. Now consider this. It was the heat of the day. They probably had finished their work and their chores, and he was resting. He probably had eaten lunch. And now he sees three men. And Abraham is very rich, very wealthy. He has servants. He has cattle. He's a very wealthy man. He sees these three men, and it says he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the ground. Wow, he took the posture of a servant before people that were strangers to him. It, verse 3 says, and he said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. I think Abraham had a revelation that one of those three men was God in the flesh, a Christophany, an appearance of Christ before his incarnation. He called him my Lord, and he says, don't pass me by until I've had a chance to serve you, to refresh you. Verse 4, please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, make three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and a good calf, and gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So Abraham goes to his wife and says, honey, get the fine meal, get the fine flour, and make three cakes. But then he didn't just go and relax and sit down. He himself was part of this hospitality of serving. It says he went to the flocks and he found a tender calf. And he told a servant to prepare it, a young man, and he hasted to prepare it. Listen, Abraham hasted to take the best of what he had to present it to his guests. He didn't leave the burden of serving to his wife and his servant, but he participated in the blessing of serving. So husbands, man the grill, set the table, or at least help with the cleanup, but don't miss out on the blessing of serving. Don't just put the burden on your wife and say, honey, you take care of everything. I'm just going to sit down with our guests. Abraham served. Hallelujah. Verse 8 says, so he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Abraham acted as their waiter, bringing them what was prepared for them. And notice where they ate, under a tree. If this was sufficient for them to eat under a tree, for two angels and the Lord, stop worrying that your place isn't big enough or nice enough to invite people over to feed them. Right? Did it under a tree. Did it outside. And Abraham stood and served them. It's not how great the place is. It's not even how great the food is. It's that you're acting in love to serve others practically. Amen? Amen. Verse 9. And they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Listen, Sarah was in the tent. She wasn't seen. She served without being seen, but she was seen by the Lord. And he promised to open her womb according to what was spoken. This was the time. I don't know the perfect correlation to this. I think there's some correlation to the fact that they were serving as servants and in hospitality, that they didn't let these three men pass by, that they said, hey, come here and let us serve you. That now the fulfillment of her womb being open. You see, life comes out of serving God. Life comes out. He's not going to leave you empty when you say, I'm going to serve God. And by serving God, you're serving others. So if you feel like you're unseen and you're serving, God sees you. God sees you, even if you're behind in the tent. Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you've shown toward his name, in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. Hallelujah. God brings new life and refreshing to those who refresh others. Genesis 18:16 and 17 says this, then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? The Lord said, should I keep this from him? He doesn't know. Should I keep it from him? Listen, God ended up going on and telling Abraham, when we love and serve the stranger, God will draw near and speak things to us that are hidden to others. You know, there's people in the body of Christ that they just want to hear God for the excitement of hearing God. God wants us to move on from that, to hear him, to know how to minister to others, to have a word in season to him that is weary. If we just want to hear God so we can say, oh, I heard God, God spoke to me. You know, what is the foundation of that? I want to hear God to know his heart. I want to hear God so I can help others, bless others, strengthen others. That was Abraham's heart, and God shared with him his heart. He shared with him the secrets of his heart. Do you want to hear the heartbeat of God? Love strangers. Love people. The book won't be dead to you. The word won't be cold to you. The word will come to life, alive to you. Love the stranger. James 2:14-17. James said, what does it profit, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? In other words, does faith that doesn't produce the fruits of compassion toward human need, is that a saving faith? A faith that just is all here and doctrine and intellectual but doesn't care about the hurting around them, is that saving faith? Look at what he says in verse 15. If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? In other words, what good is it? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Real faith is practical. It starts by meeting physical needs, which opens the door to meet the needs of the heart. Do you understand that? It's not that we're saved by our works, but we're saved by a faith that works. We're saved by a faith that produces works. It produces a change in what we desire to do. And it produces compassion for those that are hurting. 2 Corinthians 12:14-15. Now I want to transition here. And I want to say something. This church, if you've been here a little bit, you notice that we have fellowship dinners, we have get-togethers, potlucks. We want to get to know each other. We want to become friends. We want to have that family atmosphere. And that's all good. It's wonderful. There is a social aspect to the body of Christ. But God wants something deeper than just a surface friendship between people in the body of Christ. He wants a love that is like his love in the body of Christ. He wants a love that holds on when things get tough. He wants a love that is willing to suffer through things and hold the back of our brother and our sister as Jesus does for us. Listen, 2 Corinthians 12:14-15, we're going to see the heart of Paul, who really understood this heart. He said, now this is the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours or your material possessions, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Listen, parents are the mature ones, right, in the family. They don't expect their children to reciprocate all that they pour into them. They don't change the baby's diaper and say, why didn't you thank me? Right? They don't pour and pour and pour and say, how come this is a one-sided thing? No, the mature, the parent, understands that they bear the burden. They're the ones pouring into this little life. Right? Paul uses that illustration. He says, the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Listen, loving strangers is costly. Loving people in the church with Christ's love is going to cost you. Hospitality is a mark of spiritual maturity, of spiritual mothers and fathers. Did you know that hospitality is one of the requirements for an elder or a bishop in Titus and 1 Timothy? Why? Because it shows a developed heart of God that says, I care about people's needs. I want to bring the stranger in. I want to build up the weak one. That's a sign of maturity. Not just the ability to teach the word of God. That's one of the qualifications. But a hospitable heart. A heart that loves to pour into people sacrificially. Verse 15, listen to what Paul says. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. He's saying, I'm pouring into you. Corinthians, I'm pouring my life into you, the word into you, prayer into you, fasting into you. And you know what the result is, at least the temporary result, the short-term result, is it seems like you're loving me less, that you're less grateful, you're less thankful, that you're just taking me for granted. But he said, I will gladly spend and be spent for your souls, even if you don't love me as much, even if it looks like my pouring into you is a waste. I know it's not, so I'll gladly keep pouring into you. Hallelujah. Let's revisit this concept from Proverbs of grudging hospitality or outward hospitality that is counting what it costs me and looking for repayment. Remember the guy in Proverbs? His heart's not with you. He's saying, oh, hey, eat the steak. Enjoy the milk. Yes, isn't that good? He's like, they're eating my food. Now listen to how this applies to us. This kind of heart is the kind of serving, and I want you to consider this as we think about serving each other in the body of Christ. This kind of serving is the kind of serving that's keeping track. It's counting what's being spent, what we're giving, what we're pouring into, and we're looking for an even exchange. I gave to you, now you give to me. So we are equal, and I'm not taken advantage of. In marriage, people call it 50-50. I give you 50%, you give me 50%, and it equals 100%. Friend, that doesn't work. That's a recipe for a catastrophe in your marriage. It doesn't work in the long haul. It sets people up for unrealistic expectations, resentment, bitterness, and relational breakups. This kind of carnal friendship in churches leads to church splits and devastation. God is calling us to have a mature outlook on hospitality, to serve one another sacrificially, to serve when it hurts, to love when it hurts. God is calling us to keep sacrificing with the heart of Jesus, even when we don't see an immediate return. Stop counting. Stop counting what you poured into them and what they poured into you. Just stop counting. Paul said, I'm just going to keep pouring into you, even if I'm not getting anything back. I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. That's the heart Jesus is looking for. That's the heart to the stranger, to the person in the church. Philippians 2:17, listen, he says, listen to Paul's words. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad. And I rejoice with you all. If all I am is just being poured out as just one of many drink offerings, I'm glad. I rejoice. I'm going to pour my life out for your sake so that you will know this Christ, so that you will grow up into him and to the knowledge of his grace. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? That's the heart Jesus wants us to have. The heart of loving the strangers, loving each other in the church. Colossians 1, 24 to 25 says, Paul says, now I rejoice in my vacation time. No. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. And I fill up in my flesh or my body what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. He's not talking about that Christ's sacrificial work at the cross was insufficient to atone for the sins of the world. He's talking about the body of Christ growing through birth pangs. He's talking about the body of Christ growing through troubles and hardship and sufferings. And he says, somebody's got to bear it, and I'm going to bear it in my body for you. For the sake of his body, which is the church, verse 25, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. I love this correlation between I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and then I became a minister for you. A lot of people today want to become a minister. They think, oh, wow, fun to stand in a pulpit and preach the word. Oh, that's amazing. No, you don't see the backstory. You don't see the wrestling. You don't see the weeping. You don't see the demonic attacks. I might tell you about them so you can pray for me, but you don't see them. And Paul said, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. If God calls you to ministry, he's called us all to ministry as far as serving, and he's given us gifts to serve one another. But if God calls you to some type of platform or pulpit ministry, you're going to have a big X on your back from the enemy, and he's going to make you his target, and he's going to assault you. God's going to allow it from time to time to strengthen you. But I want you to know something, that if God calls you to ministry, you've signed up for suffering. You will suffer more than most Christians suffer. You will. So take all the glamour and all the glitter and the lights and oh, that was a good message, and take that out of your mind, because that will become the smallest part of your ministry if you really do it for God. If you really do it for Christ and for the body of Christ, you're going to suffer. And Paul suffered, but he said, I'm not complaining, guys. He said, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. I rejoice because I see that it's producing fruit. And fruit that will remain, a church that will be strengthened, that will come through the fiery attacks and assaults of the enemy, and will stand in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We need men and women of God who are willing to spend and to suffer for others' benefit, as Paul was. Too many in this church age want to be ministers of the spotlight and the mic rather than ministers of the towel and the field bandage, the field dressing. Listen, loving strangers and serving Christ will mean suffering and afflictions in Christ. People will fail you. They will disappoint you, and some will hurt you, and then they'll hurt you again. But will you keep loving them by the grace of God? Or growing in that love the way Paul did? Will you? Look, I haven't arrived. I haven't become mature in this. But that's where we're headed. That's where we're going. Will you rejoice in suffering for others for the growth of the church and the glory of Christ? Or will you just be part of the problem, be offended, move on? When things get hot in the kitchen, oh, that's it. This is too hard. No, that's just the very place God says, I want to grow your faith. I want to strengthen your love. Let's look briefly here. I want to transition to not just showing hospitality or loving people in the church, loving strangers, bringing them in, but I want to look briefly at how Christ taught using hospitality to bring the lost into the kingdom. Luke 14:12. It says, then he said to him who invited him, you know, Jesus did a lot of eating with people. I love that. I love that his ministry was surrounded a lot of times with food, because I like food. And you know, it's in those intimate times where you invite someone into your house that really your heart can open up and you can get to know each other in a deeper way. So I encourage you, invite people to your house, but with God's heart and motive to serve them, not just to be invited back. Look at what he says. When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. Now, I don't believe Jesus is saying it's sinful to invite your friends and your relatives or your rich neighbors. He's just saying that shouldn't be your priority. Look at what he says. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Jesus is saying don't practice hospitality to gain something for yourself. Do it for the benefit of others, expecting nothing in return. He says, invite the hurting, the outcast, those with no ability to repay you. Imagine if the church returned to this. Imagine if she obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ in this. Verse 20, 14, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Do you know we spend too much time as preachers telling you all the benefits of walking with Christ and obedience in this life? Sometimes I think it's too much emphasis on that. You're going to be repaid in the next life, friends. That's our greatest reward. What is the reward we should hope for at the resurrection of the just? A golden crown? A bigger mansion? No. The souls of those we served and loved with the heart of Jesus. Not a piece of gold. You know, gold is going to be pretty much worthless. It's going to be what they pave the streets with. Not gold, not a crown, but the people Jesus died to save. They are our reward. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, Paul said, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? That's the crown. That was what Paul labored for. That was what Paul suffered for. That's what he was beaten for. That's why he kept going. Why? Because he saw the unsearchable riches of Christ in the people he came to save. He said, I'm going to pour out my life for them. They're going to be my crown on that day. 2 Corinthians 8:1-5. This is an incredible passage. I'm just going to read it. It says, moreover, brothers, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Here's another facet of the grace of God. It's the grace of giving. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. What is he saying? He's saying, these people, the Macedonians, had an incredible trial, but here's what came out of it. Abundance of joy, and out of their deep poverty, riches of liberality. Now, he's not talking about becoming a liberal as far as your political affiliation. He's talking about being liberal as far as giving. These people were going through a trial of affliction, and they were poor as dirt. And yet, what came out of this trial, and there was joy in Jesus Christ and an incredible desire to give to others, to give to their Corinthian brothers and sisters. Listen to what he says. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, remember, don't look at what's in your pantry, look to God. They were freely willing. Verse 4, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They were like, Paul, when can we give? Paul, when can we give? He's like, you guys don't have anything. We want to give, Paul. Can you imagine that? That's a work of grace in the heart. It's not being pressured to give. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, listen to this. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. I love this. This is a principle for your life as a Christian. When you think about serving the church and you think about serving others and you think about, Lord, how can I serve these people? Listen to what it says. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Always give yourself to the Lord first. Some of you are wondering, you know, some are thinking, how will I know how much to serve and when to practice hospitality? And I can't have people over all the time. And won't I get worn out? Listen, look at this pattern of the Macedonians. They gave themselves to the Lord first. And the Lord directed them how to give. The Lord will show you how to give, how to serve, how to pour out, how to have balance, how not to burn yourself out. The Lord's going to show you that. He doesn't expect anyone to give what he hasn't already given you. So give yourself to the Lord first and then to others. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10. Listen, I'm going to close here. I want to say this to you in this church, that I see this fruit in budding and growing in many of you, and I'm greatly encouraged by it. And this exhortation is to say, look, let's grow in this more. And more. Let's make this the theme of our life. Listen, to serve the stranger, to love the stranger, to be willing to go through suffering for the sake of others. You know, you hear often about church hurt, and I'm not denying that that's a real thing, and I'm not denying that there have been some terrible things done in churches, but I want to just tell you this. If you're going to be in the church of Jesus Christ, and you should be if you're born again, you're going to experience church hurt at some time. Amen. You're going to experience it. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to run, or are you going to let God heal you? Let God strengthen you. I'm not saying there's never a time to leave in a church where there's abusive authority or an abusive situation, but seek God first. Let him guide you. But I want you to understand this. Paul had a mind to suffer in the body of Christ for the benefit of others. If we're going to have more than just surface friendships and, oh, we really like each other and I went over to their house and they came over to my house and we get along, if it doesn't go deeper, friend, it's going to eventually crumble. It's a 50-50 marriage. Christ is looking for something much deeper, a heart that's willing to lay down our lives as he's pouring grace into us to serve one another's. That sounded really bad. To serve one another by his Spirit so that the body of Christ can grow with every part doing its share. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:9-10. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. So if some of this message is an exhortation or reproof, receive it from the Holy Spirit. But know that I see love. I see that love is growing in you, that you're being taught by God to love one another. But I'm calling you, I believe the Holy Spirit is calling us deeper, to a thicker skin, to a stronger willingness to suffer for one another. Look at verse 10. And indeed you do so. Do what? They love one another. You do so toward all the brothers who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Hallelujah. That's what this word is today. It's not saying you have none of this. It's saying there is this. God's working in you. He's putting this in you. But increase in it. Increase, deepen in it. Don't quit when it gets hard. Don't turn away when they're suffering. Don't turn away when it's like they didn't do this. Don't be the counter. Be the giver by the grace of God. Amen.